Thank you, Tom. I think you're going to be wishing it was a short sermon by the time I'm done. But let's pray. Lord, we thank you that we can come to worship you. We thank you that you allow us the privilege and the honor of coming before you and giving you our praise. And so, Lord, as we come, we ask that you would speak, in this place to us, to hearts that may be tired or weary, to hearts that may be excited and joyful, to hearts that may be all over the place, that you would speak. And Lord, I ask that you would speak to me and through me, that you would give me the words to speak, and that what comes out of my mouth would be pleasing and glorifying to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm sure most of us know the Samson story. He's probably the most famous of all the judges. Most of us have probably heard from Sunday school the Samson story or seen the VeggieTales Samson story about how strong Samson was and about some of the amazing things that Samson did. In fact, the Samson story, I think, is so famous, most people even know about Delilah. Koreans in North America are notorious for naming their kids biblical names. Most sons are named David, Samuel, and John. Most daughters are named Sarah, Hannah, and Esther. I have never, not once, come across a Korean Delilah. Parents know we don't want to name our daughter Delilah. I think we know the story of Samson and Delilah well enough, and we tend to think that Delilah is the evil one. She's the one that led to Samson's downfall. But if we read the Samson story carefully, that it wasn't so much that Delilah was the problem as it was Samson. Yes, Delilah had a small part to play, but the big problem, the real problem, was Samson. Samson's pride keeps getting in the way. If you remember from a couple of weeks ago, Samson's mother was told by an angel of the Lord that Samson was to be set aside to serve God. Judges 13, 3-5 says, the angel of the Lord appeared to her and said, you are barren and childless, but you are going to become pregnant and give birth to a son. Now see to it that you drink no wine or other fermented drink, and that you do not eat anything unclean. You will become pregnant and have a son whose head is never to be touched by a razor, because the boy is to be a Nazarite, dedicated to God from the womb. And he will take the lead in delivering Israel from the hands of the Philistines. Samson was supposed to be special. Samson was supposed to be set apart for God as a Nazarite with these vows, used by God to deliver the Israelites from the oppressors, from the Philistines, almost like a new Moses. Yet something goes horribly wrong along the way. Judges 13, verses 24 and 25 tell us, the woman gave birth to a boy and named him Samson. He grew and the Lord blessed him. Spirit of the Lord began to stir him while he was in Mahane Dan, between Zorah and Eshtel. So far, so good. Things start out well. God's blessed him and the Spirit of the Lord was upon him. But in the very next verse, things have already started to go wrong. Judges 14, verses 1 and 2 says, Samson went down to Timnah and saw there a young Philistine woman. When he returned, he said to his father and mother, I have seen a Philistine woman in Timnah. Now get her for me as my wife. As we hear this or read this, I hope that there are some red flags going off for you. Samson sees a woman, thinks she's hot, and goes home and says, Dad, Mom, I want her to be my wife. Don't go do that to your parents. As far as we know, it doesn't even seem like he talked to her or knew anything about her other than how she looked. I don't know about you, but if Nathan came to me and said, Dad, I saw this girl. Wow, I want to marry her because she's hot. I would be worried. And Samson's parents are worried, and their concern is much bigger than just how she looks. Verse 3 says, his father and mother replied, isn't there an acceptable woman among your relatives or among all our people? Must you go to the uncircumcised Philistines to get a wife? But Samson said to his father, "Get her for me. She's the right one for me." Remember, Samson is supposed to deliver the Israelites from the Philistines. That was God's plan for him before he was born. But he doesn't want to be delivered from the Philistines. He doesn't want to deliver Israel out of oppression from the Philistines. He wants to go and marry one of them because she's pretty. Samson doesn't care about God's plan in his life. He doesn't care about saving his people. He doesn't care that God has called him out, chosen him specifically to lead his people. He just wants to go and marry this woman because she's hot. All he cares about is how she looks. See, I think we miss this point because in the NIV it says, "But Samson said to his father, 'Get her for me. She's the right one for me.'" That response doesn't seem that bad, but it's not a very accurate translation. The NASB, which is a more literal translation, is actually much better. In there it says, "But Samson said to his father, 'Get her for me, for she looks good to me.'" That's his reason for wanting to marry her. She's pretty. She looks good. He doesn't care about anything else other than how she looks. He cares nothing about whether God would approve of her. He doesn't care if his parents are okay. She's pretty, and he wants to marry her. On a side note, notice how Samson's parents almost seem helpless against Samson. They voice their opinion, and he doesn't even listen to them. He continues to demand his way. His parents give in. I wonder if growing up, his parents had said to Samson, "Oh, Samson, God set you apart. Oh, Samson, God's going to lead our people out with you. He's going to use you to do these amazing things. Oh, Samson, God has favored you from the beginning." And I wonder if all of this has gotten to his head now. And I wonder if the pride started sinking in because his parents kept telling him how anointed he was, how special he was. Because now he doesn't seem to care about what God has called him to do. He doesn't seem to care that God has chosen him to be somebody and to lead his people. All he cares about is what he wants. But this isn't Samson's only problem. As Samson and his parents are going to Timnah to get this woman as his wife, we're told a young lion came toward him, and when the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, he tore the lion apart like nothing. I don't know about you, but this is the kind of thing that I would think if you or I did, we would want to go tell people, "Yeah, this lion attacked me out of the woods and I ripped him apart." I don't think anybody would believe us, but I would think that we would want to tell people about this amazing thing that we had done. That God's Spirit had come upon him and that he had ripped this lion apart. But instead of saying anything to his parents, he kept it silent. He kept silent the good thing that God was doing, the good thing that God had done in coming upon him. He keeps it silent and he doesn't mention God. But that's just the beginning of this. On the way back to marry the woman, they come across the lion carcass and it's full of bees and some honey. And maybe he was hungry. Maybe it's kind of justified. He was hungry. Maybe the honey looked really good. Samson goes over and scoops out the honey, eats some, and then goes and gives it to his parents too. And again, he doesn't tell his parents where he gets his honey from. This time, the fact that he didn't tell his parents where he gets his honey from is only part of the problem. The bigger problem is touching a corpse or eating from a corpse made an ordinary Israelite unclean, and they would have to go through all these rituals to get clean again. So as an Israelite, Samson and his parents were unclean just by eating that honey. But as a Nazirite, as someone set aside for God, touching the lion and eating the honey was way worse. He had broken the Nazirite vow that he had taken by eating that honey. And by giving it to his parents, he had made them unclean before God. And they didn't even know about it. He didn't even give them a choice. He just made them unclean before God by giving them the honey. So now, not only does he not care about himself and is willing to mess him up, now he's messed up his parents without even giving them a say in any of this. Samson, the guy who was supposed to be set apart to lead the Israelites, cares nothing about anyone but himself. He sees something and he wants it. He's first the Timnite woman, now this unclean honey. He has no regard for God. He has no recognition that the only way he was able to tear that lion apart was because the Spirit of God had come upon him. He has no regard for God or God's laws, for anything about God. It's just about himself. But his failures don't stop there. Verse 10 says, "Now his father went down to see the woman, and there Samson held a feast, as was customary for young men." Verse 12 tells us this feast went on for 7 days. I think we hear feast, wedding, wedding reception. Wedding reception for 7 days, wow. No big deal, but not quite. Again, the NIV is not the best translation for this. The word, the Hebrew word translated as feast, is actually a word that's usually used to refer to a drinking party, a wine drinking party. So Samson is basically holding a wine drinking party, honoring, marrying the Philistine woman for 7 days. I don't know about you, but I don't imagine Samson was sitting in the corner going, "I'm not going to have a drink, you guys drink." I'm pretty sure Samson was right in the middle of this drinking with everybody else. If we remember, Samson's mother was not to drink wine or other fermented drink. She was not to eat anything unclean while she was pregnant with Samson. Because as a Nazirite, part of his vow was not to drink anything alcoholic. But again, Samson doesn't seem to care about his vow. Samson doesn't seem to care about being chosen by God. He doesn't seem to care about the fact that God has chosen him and set him aside to do his work. We know, up to now, we see Samson doesn't seem to care about God. But his total lack of respect for God comes through in chapter 15. The Philistines, the people that are oppressing the Israelites, the people that God had sent Samson to deliver the Israelites from, the Philistines, are the ones that the Israelites seem to be okay with. And they're the ones who end up actually killing Samson's wife and father. Samson goes to visit his wife at her father's house and have relations with her. There he finds out that the father had given his daughter to one of his drinking buddies from that 7-day feast. And instead, the father offers his younger daughter to Samson. You want to talk about messed up families? If you're wondering why God wanted to free his people from the Philistines, I think it had something to do with how little regard the Philistines had for each other, for life, for people made in the image of God. Samson comes back, he wants to have, am I allowed to say the 3-letter word in church? Am I going to get in trouble? No. I'm going to say it anyways, if I get in trouble. It's on video too. Samson goes back to his wife's house because he wants to have sex with her. And her father has already given his daughter away to somebody else. And says, "Hey, why don't you take my younger daughter? She's prettier." I think this is part of the thing God wanted to deliver the Israelites from. I see some parents like, cover your ears, kids. I think this is the sort of thing that God wanted to deliver the Israelites from. The Philistines had absolutely no respect for God's ways. Yet the Israelites seemed to be perfectly comfortable living among the Philistines, adopting their ways. So after Samson finds out what his father-in-law has done, Samson gets upset and he ties 300 foxes together by the tail in pairs, sticks a torch in them and lets them run through the fields of the Philistines, burning up everything. And when the Philistines find out, they blame Samson's wife and father and burn them to death. So Samson in turn goes and kills a bunch of Philistines. And then he goes and hides out in a cave. I don't know if he's hiding out or just chilling and relaxing in the cave. But again, the Philistines aren't going to take this. So they go gather up basically a small army to track down Samson, and they find him in Judah. When the men of Judah see this, They get up in arms. They ask the Philistines, why are you here? Why do you want to fight us? Philistines say they came for Samson. So what do the Israelites, the men of Judah, they're Israelites, do? 3,000 of them go up to Samson. And they want to take Samson and hand him over to the Philistines. The very Philistines that God wanted to use Samson to free them from. And now 3,000 of the men of Judah are coming to tie up the chosen one from God to hand him over to the Philistines. Verse 14 says, as he approached Lehi, the Philistines came toward him shouting, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon him. The ropes on his arms became like charred flax and the bindings dropped from his hands. See, again, God comes upon Samson and Samson's able to do something. And now that Samson's free, he takes a fresh jawbone of a donkey and kills 1,000 Philistine men. Remember, he's not supposed to go near a carcass, but he takes a fresh jawbone of a donkey. Then in verse 16, Samson's true colors come out. Verse 16 says, then Samson said, this, with a donkey's jawbone, I have made donkeys of them. With a donkey's jawbone, I'm pretty sure the Hebrews, probably not using donkey, I feel like it's going to be a stronger version of that word. With a donkey's jawbone, I have killed 1,000 men. Not only did he break his vow, again by using a fresh jawbone of a dead donkey, but then what does he do? He praises himself for killing the Philistines. There's no mention of God and the Spirit of God coming upon him in his little song and dance. He's all, I did it. I did it with my jawbone, a donkey's jawbone. I killed 1,000 Philistines. And he takes credit for all the things that God has done. And there's no respect for God in his prayer, or in his little song. And even in his prayer, in his moment of weakness, when after he's killed the Philistines and he's thirsty, this is the first time he mentions God or even thinks about God or turns to God. Verse 18 tells us that Samson now cries out to God because he's thirsty. And he says, because he was thirsty, he cried out to the Lord. You have given your servant this great victory. Must I now die of thirst and fall into the hands of the uncircumcised? He's supposed to lead the Israelites out of oppression. Kind of be like a new Moses. But instead, he becomes like the Israelites, complaining in the desert. I'm thirsty. Why am I going to die in the desert? Why did you bring me here for me to die in the desert? So what does God do? God, in his mercy, gives him water. And the worst part of what Samson does comes next. After God answers Samson's prayer, after water comes out that Samson can drink, instead of praising God and thanking God for his care, Samson drinks and then names the place En-Hakkor. En-Hakkor, what? Horrible name. Sounds awful. I don't like the sound of it. But that's not the problem. Again, the NIV is a little bit confusing on this. The footnote in the NIV says En-Hakkor means caller spring. The footnote in the ESV is actually much clearer. It says En-Hakkor means the spring of him who called. So as Samson names the spring, he doesn't name the spring in honor of God who made water come out. He names it in honor of himself who cried out to God. The spring is the spring of him who called. Who's the one who called? Samson's the one who called. God's the one who made the water come out, but Samson's the one who called. And so after killing these 1,000 Philistines, after doing everything, after drinking water that came out of the place that no water should have come out of, after seeing God's hand at work, Samson's pride keeps getting in the way. This spring is the one that I called. Samson's pride ends up costing him everything. And in chapter 16, Samson finds Delilah, another Philistine woman. The Philistines still wanted revenge. They're not happy with Samson. So they bribe Delilah. This story is probably the story that most of us are familiar with. They bribe Delilah to find out what is Samson's secret. She asks him, and he lies, saying that if he were wrapped in 7 fresh bowstrings, he'd lose his power. So she goes and tells the Philistines, Come, wrap him in 7 bowstrings and he'll be powerless. You can do whatever you want. Philistines come. Samson wakes up, breaks the bowstrings as if nothing happened. Same sort of thing happens 2 more times. You would think that Samson would smarten up and think, hey, what is this lady doing? Why is it every time I tell her something, those very things happen to me, and these Philistines are waiting outside the door for me? You would think he would smarten up, but he doesn't. She nags him and nags him. Sorry, I didn't mean to use that word because I know Tom's going to go off on a tangent now about women nagging. But he nags. It was in the Acts Bible study. But my revenge on you, Tom, after all these years, finally. I didn't say who you, I just said women in general. But finally, after all these years, I still remember the first time you introduced me. But Samson, not being too bright, maybe being very proud, thinking that, it doesn't matter, I can do anything. Because of Delilah's nagging, finally tells her, if his hair is cut, he's going to lose all his power. But I think there's a part of him that really doesn't think that's the source of his power. I think there's a part of him that actually thinks, I'm my power. It's not my hair, it's me. And so after he tells her that, Delilah has his hair cut. And the Philistines come again. But this time when they come, verse 20 tells us, he awoke from his sleep and thought, I'll go out as before and shake myself free. But he did not know that the Lord had left him. So I think he thought it really was him. I don't think he thought that God had any part in all of the amazing things that he was doing. I think he really thought, it's me. God set me apart, so God letting me do all these things. And he thinks that even though he's broken the Nazirite vow, 3 parts of the Nazirite vow now, he still thinks that he can go out and do whatever he wants. And this is the saddest part of the story. He did not know that the Lord had left him. God had been with him every step of the way to this point. In spite of all the things that he had done wrong, God was with him every step of the way to this point. But now, God has left him. The Lord had left him and he's got no idea. See, if we go back through the Samson story, we're told time and time again. On the way to marry the first Philistine woman, chapter 14, verse 6 says, then the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him. After he lost the bed to the drinking buddies, after 7 days of drinking, and he had to pay up, chapter 14, 19 says, and the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him. And even after he had turned over, he had been turned over to the Philistines by his own people, God's with him. And chapter 15, 14 says, then the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him. Through all of this, the Spirit of the Lord had been with Samson. Through all of this, God was faithful. But now Samson had gone too far. God had a plan for Samson. He was supposed to lead the Israelites out of oppression from the Philistines. We see this chapter 15, verse 20. We're told Samson led Israel for 20 years in the days of the Philistines. He led the Israelites in the days of the Philistines, but he never led them out of oppression from the Philistines. In spite of so much weakness and failure on Samson's part, in spite of all of his pride, God was with him through so much of his life. God had called him, chosen him from among his own chosen people to lead them out from oppression from the Philistines. God continued to forgive him again and again and again, in spite of his utter lack of respect for God. But not ultimately, but Samson's pride continues to get in the way. And says that God left him. I think we tend to blame Delilah for Samson's downfall. But Samson's downfall is caused by his pride. He forgot who he was. He forgot not only is he a part of God's chosen people, he was chosen specifically out of that group of God's chosen people to lead Israel out of oppression from the Philistines. He forgot that as God's chosen, he should have been living his life for God instead of for himself. He forgot that he should have sought God with all his heart. He shouldn't have sought the things that brought him pleasure, things that he liked what he saw, the things that he liked when he saw them. He should have sought God to please God. I know it's easy for us to sit here and look at Samson and go, wow, what a screw up. Wow, he's chosen by God and he throws it all away to marry a haughty. He throws it all away to show off his power, his strength. But I wonder if sometimes we're a lot like Samson, a lot more like Samson than we want to admit. I wonder if sometimes we forget that we're chosen by God. And instead of living our lives as people chosen by God, as people forgiven, as people saved from our sin and from death, I wonder if sometimes we live like Samson, doing things that we shouldn't be doing. I admit it. I forget sometimes. I'm not proud of it, but I forget sometimes. And my temper gets the best of me, especially when I'm driving or dealing with customer service on the phone and they keep telling me the wrong things. And I do it thinking, and part of me does it thinking, knowing that God will forgive me. But I wonder if rather than losing my temper, if I should be spending more time drawing closer to God so as not to lose my temper. I wonder if sometimes we forget who we are, that we have been chosen by God, set apart by God as God's children. That how we live in this world reflects upon our Heavenly Father. And I wonder if sometimes we've become a little bit too much like Samson, doing the things that we want, thinking that it's okay, God will forgive us. We can do whatever we want now and then go back and ask for forgiveness later, rather than actually seeking God in what we do, in all that we do. This part of Samson's story, it may seem like it doesn't end very well. But fortunately, God is gracious. Even though God leaves Samson at this point, as we'll see with the next part in a couple of weeks, when Samson finally repents and turns back to God, God still forgives him. So today's sermon ends a little bit like Good Friday. It's not the happiest sermon, because Samson's not the happiest guy. It's not the nicest sermon, because the stuff that Samson goes through isn't the nicest. But we know what is still to come. We know that even for a guy like Samson, there's still forgiveness when he cries out to God and asks for forgiveness. We know that even for a guy like Samson, when he repents, God still uses Samson to do amazing things. And that gives us hope, because for people like us, when we screw up, we can still go back to God and ask for forgiveness. Even when we turn away, we can still come back to God and ask for forgiveness. And when we repent and come back to God, God is gracious. God is compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in love. So much love that he sent his only son to die on the cross for us. Not because we're perfect, not because we've got our lives figured out, not because we do the right things, but because God loves us so much, he sent his only son to die on the cross for us, in spite of what we're like, in spite of knowing exactly what we're like. We don't have to hide it. We don't have to pretend and hide in shame. We can come to God and repent and turn back to him. That's what God wants from us, not to be proud of ourselves, not to turn away from Him, not to slink away because we screwed up and we did something wrong, but to come back in humility, to pray and ask for forgiveness. Samson learns this the hard way, but in the end, Samson comes back. I hope we don't have to learn this the hard way. I hope we don't have to go wander off too far before we come back. But when we're ready to come back, God's there waiting. Waiting, ready to take us back. Let's pray. Lord, I read Samson, there's a part of me going, sucker, idiot, fool. But if I'm honest with myself, I have to turn my finger at myself and say, sucker, idiot, fool, about myself. But as fallen as and as mistaken as Samson is, Samson gives us hope that when he finally understands what he's done and repents and comes back to you, you're there waiting for him, offering grace and forgiveness. So Lord, we thank you, I thank you, that you are there waiting for us, offering grace and forgiveness to us. Not because we're worthy, not because we've done anything right, but because you are such an amazing and loving God. So Lord, help us to learn, not take the difficult path that Samson takes, but help us to learn that we are your chosen. We are called by you. Not to just continue living life the way we always have, but to live our lives for you. Lord, help us to recognize that and change, that you make the changes necessary to reflect you in our lives, to bring glory to you in what we do, in what we say, in our relationships, Lord. Help us to be more like you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.